Good to be here. My wife and I live in Chilliwack, as you just heard. I've been a pastor there for the last 17 years in the Fellowship Baptist Church, as well as pastoring in Duncan. So some of you may know me from that. And Winnipeg before that, and Ottawa before that. I've also been involved in a lot of ministry at Camp Quanos, as well as ministry with Briarcrest Bible College and Seminary, where I'm still an adjunct faculty. So I'll be there in December. I'll be teaching Kaleo in December, and maybe some of you are former Kaleo students. And anyways, it's good to be with all of you this morning. My wife Emily is unable to come regularly because of her commitment with our grandchildren, as you've already heard. We have 5 married children, and we have 11 grandchildren. And 9 of them live in the Lower Mainland, so we're very thankful for that. And 2 of them live in Italy because our son and daughter-in-law are missionaries, church planting in Italy. They were in Florence, but now in their place called Bergamo, which is just outside of Milan. So one of these days we'll have to go visit them there. I'd like to share with you over these next few weeks from the Word of God, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity to do that. I sent an email about a month ago, or a little less, to the fellowship office, just saying, well, I'm finished at Sardis. Is there anything I can do to help? And I got a reply immediately from Todd Chapman at the office saying, any chance you'd be interested in going to Campbell River? So this happened very quickly, and I'm glad that it did. I've had a verse, going through my mind all summer. It's a verse that's just been constantly percolating inside my head. It's not like one of those annoying tunes that gets annoyingly stuck in your mind and then you annoy others as you unconsciously hum it all day. For me, when I was a kid, I've been working on the railway. And if you had that old, if you're my age, Alvin and the Chipmunks record, you'll remember it. It drove my mom crazy. But it wasn't like that. It was actually a good thing. It was a fantastic thing because I just kept on thinking about it and reciting it and meditating on it, and it encouraged me. And the verse is this: we serve God by His Spirit, we boast in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Now that's a paraphrase of Philippians 3, verse 3. We serve God by His Spirit, we boast in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Dates don't mean too much when it comes to the kingdom of God. Dates are only important to us as creatures of space and time. August 1st, 2002, to September 7th, 2019, is a sizable amount of time for us, 17 years. That's how long I was the lead pastor of Sardis Fellowship in Chilliwack. But when it comes to the kingdom, those 17 years are only a small part of the flow of God's work. God's work in Sardis began long before my time and will continue long after. And maybe that's why this verse has been going through my mind as I've been preparing for retirement. We serve God by His Spirit. We boast in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. See, these words summarize it all. We serve God by His Spirit because the Spirit enables us. We boast in Christ Jesus because Jesus saves us. And we put no confidence in the flesh because apart from the Spirit's enabling and Christ saving, we are helpless. When it comes to God's kingdom work, we do not rely on our own cleverness, wonderful plans, hard work, and resources. That's putting confidence in the flesh. Instead, we turn to the Spirit who enables and Jesus who saves. We turn our grossly inadequate cleverness, plans, hard work, and resources over to Him. Then He can work through us that which we cannot do on our own. This is both humbling and encouraging. Would you not agree? humbling because I admit I cannot do it. I put no confidence in the flesh. I cannot save myself, nor can I accomplish God's purposes. Only He can do that. And yet it's encouraging because I know two things. One is that great things are possible. And two, that we're not left alone to figure it out and get it done. In other words, God uses our plans and hard work when done in humble recognition of His humble, of His kingdom and His will and His empowering. It's in that context of humble admission of our own inadequacy that God can actually work. We serve God by His Spirit. We boast in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. This is the only avenue for our salvation. And this is the only means of fulfilling God's kingdom purposes. It's always been true and will always remain true. Now, with this fixed in our minds, I want to begin a sermon series with you this morning on spiritual growth. And I'm going to root it in Colossians. And I've entitled the series, Knowing the Mystery of God. In short, I want to share this thought. All that we become, or anything that we accomplish that is good, is rooted in the grace of God who works in us and through us. So that's what I hope we'll come away with through this series of messages. All that we become, or anything that we accomplish that is good, is rooted in the grace of God who works in us and through us, which is why we put no confidence in the flesh. We trust God who saves us. We trust God who uses us according to His good grace. Now, I'm going to root this series, as I said, in Colossians, which was a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And I've entitled the first message, Praise and Prayer, because that pretty much summarizes the introductory verses of this letter from the Apostle Paul to the people, the Church of Christ, in the city of Colossae. And here's how it begins, and you can follow along in your own Bible, but you'll also see the text up in front of you as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. The words holy people can be translated saints, which is why I put it in parentheses. Now, we often think of saints as those who rate 10 out of 10 on the holiness scale, and some traditions require a number of criteria that need to be met if you are to be designated a saint. But the Apostle Paul here directs this address toward all of the believers who live in Colossae. He addresses all of the believers that are receiving this letter as saints, who he further describes as the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So as strange as it may sound to our ears, we who know Christ are saints. So Cody, in his very kind introduction to me today, neglected my title, which is Saint David. And that's yours too. As peculiar as that may sound in our ears, it's crazy to think about it, but you are God's saints in Campbell River, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you do a word search, you'll find that the word saint is applied over and over again throughout the New Testament to all believers. That's who you are. Now, saints in art are often portrayed with a halo, like in this portrait. But let's be 100% clear. Being a saint does not make us perfect. No one needs to tell us that if this is a church of saints, because there's not one perfect person here this morning. We are saints that sin. And every one of us is in the same boat. There isn't a perfect saint in this auditorium. There's lots of saints, but only saints that sin. And I think we need to get our heads around this, or we're never going to be happy in Christ's church. If we don't understand that, then we're never going to be happy in the church. As saints that sin, we collide from time to time. I don't mean like fender benders out in the parking lot. That happens, I know. I'm talking about conflicts, clashes, annoyances, and disappointments. And that's part of how we grow as believers. Really. Part of how we grow is through disappointments and conflicts and clashes and disagreements. Because through these kinds of collisions, we learn the virtues of patience and perseverance and kindness and forgiveness. And as we're learning those virtues, we're learning how to grow up in our walk with God. We're becoming more like Christ. And more than that, we're also learning the discipline of not getting our own way. And we're learning how to accept one another just as we are. That also means that God's church is a special place, a gathering of imperfect people who are growing together, a gathering of different kinds of people, different personalities, different backgrounds, different experiences, who are equally in need of God's grace and forgiveness. It's a gathering of sinners who deserve condemnation, but instead receive mercy. Sinners are welcome here. Even as I think your sign says out at the front, everyone welcome. It's a gathering of people who are utterly dependent upon the mercy of God, who forgives and who place no confidence in the flesh. It's an amazing gathering for which we must be thankful, which is why Paul launches his letter with a word of thanksgiving. Even though he knows that this church he's writing to is not perfect, he still starts off with these words of thanksgiving. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. I love that. Wow, we always thank God. And I've been thanking God for Campbell River Baptist Church ever since I knew that I'd be here with you. And I thank God for Campbell River Baptist Church when I pray for you. And I hope that you also pray with thanksgiving whenever you pray for this church. It's like one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So what he's saying is that, like, there's so much to be anxious about. There's 101 things to be anxious about. Like, I was a little anxious when I found out that the 315 was being canceled yesterday. And I wasn't sure how I was going to get here. Ended up having on the 3 o'clock. Fortunately, I got on the 3 o'clock to Victoria. Long drive, but at least I'm here. But I was a little anxious when I found out that the 315 was broken down and they were going to try and squeeze us all on the later ferry, which probably wouldn't work. So, in every situation, by prayer and thanks and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I recently read a book that begins with the story of a prostitute whose life was a train wreck. And she says to those who are trying to reach out to her, these kind, devoted followers of Jesus, that she will never step inside a church because, she says, everyone will judge me. And I get that. I totally understand her fear. She fears that she would be judged and condemned, not loved. But the reality is that the church is made up of sinful people who are equally in need of God's forgiveness and mercy. I thank God for churches that make every effort to step over these kinds of barriers to reach out to people who do not know Christ. I'm confident that there are people here right now who have stories of God's amazing grace. When God reached into your life when you were down and out. For example, we had an interesting conversation about this at a church staff meeting at Sardis some time ago. There were six of us that were in the staff meeting. We had, they're all paid staff, our pastoral staff and our ministry directors. Of the six of us, three came to faith as children and learned how to walk with God at a young age. And three came to Christ as adults following a time of intense rebellion against God. Half our ministry team came to Christ following a time of rebellion against God. Those of us who came to faith as children also had our rebellious periods, just shorter and less dramatic. Now, if you look at this church as a whole, I would believe that those kinds of statistics would be seen here as well. A combination of people who came to faith very young and have learned how to walk with God from a young age, and others who went through massive rebellion against God. God, through this church, reaches into the lives of people whose lives are a mess. People with addictions, people who hated God and religion, people who lived immoral lives, people who betrayed their spouses and families, people who lied and cheated, people who committed crimes, people in selfish pursuit of the good life. God speaks to people trapped in that kind of darkness. They hear his voice and come to see in Christ a true and living hope, and they call out to him. And because of that, not one of us can boast. Not one of us can put confidence in the flesh. Instead, we boast in Christ Jesus. I trust this morning that you will recognize that this is a gathering of people who are looking to Christ in the same way. We all are on equal footing here. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your experience. We are a gathering of sinners who are saved by God's grace and who are called saints by God. Even though sometimes our halos don't shine very brightly. That's why Paul begins his letter to the Colossians with this thanksgiving. And I'll just read the fuller paragraph. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard the true message of the gospel that has come to you. He's not thankful because they're perfect. He's thankful because of their faith and because of their love and because of the hope that they have. I love this attitude of appreciation and gratitude, and may we learn it. I hope it causes us all to pause and give thanks for this church and the work that he's doing here. We are a congregation of sinners saved by God's grace who are now his saints. All of us are like a man that's described in one of the gospel stories. Now, this man is demon-possessed and dangerous. He's terrifying the community. He is crazy strong. He's out of control, and he's even a danger to himself. They don't know what to do with him. So in desperation, they chain him up in a graveyard and leave him as a lost cause. He keeps on breaking the chains, which means that no one will even go near the place. This graveyard is right beside the lakeside, and Jesus gets out of the boat right there at that graveyard. And this guy sees Jesus and immediately charges him, yelling, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." It is telling that he knew Jesus' identity when he's seen him for the first time. Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" And he replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So how'd you like to be up against that? Calmly, Jesus casts out the demons into a herd of swine, which go crazy and drown themselves in the lake. And what follows is so amazing. When the townspeople hear that a herd of pigs drown themselves in the lake, they rush to the lake to see what's going on, and here's what they see. This is recorded in Mark 5:15. They saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. This is the guy who was chained up in the graveyard. This is the man that was out of control. This is the fellow everybody avoided. And here he is, saved and transformed by the power of God. This is the power of the mystery of the gospel. And now when Jesus is ready to move on, this man desperately wants to join his discipleship team. He's ready to follow Jesus anywhere. He begs Jesus if he could come along. But here's what Jesus says to him: "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." That is the essence of Christian testimony. That's the essence of the testimony of any saint of Christ, no matter your background. It's simply telling how much the Lord has done for us and how he's had mercy on us. Campbell River Baptist is made up of men and women saved, just like this demon-possessed man. None of us has been chained up in a graveyard, but we've been chained up nonetheless. We've been in chains of our own making, chains of sin. But God has released us from these chains. And listen to how we're described then in Colossians, in verses 21 and 22 of Colossians 1. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." I mean, that's what we were before we came to Christ. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." So we're now reconciled to God through Christ's physical body. In other words, the body and blood of Jesus, which is symbolized in communion, was broken and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sin. That's what the cross was all about. We are now presented holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In other words, we're saints. That's quite something to say about a sinner like me or like you, isn't it? No wonder Paul celebrates every time he prays for them, and we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Lesson one: never lose sight of who you are, who I am, who we are. We are sinners saved by God's grace, called his saints. And lesson two: give thanks to God for his mercy to us individually and to us collectively. If we stop giving thanks for his church, then we've lost sight of who we are. Now, here's what he's thankful for, and he characterizes their experience of God around three well-known words: faith, love, and hope. The same words he uses in 1 Corinthians 13, well-known passage where he says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." So those three words now frame what he's saying. So let me read it again and notice the highlighted words. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So here are the three reasons he gives for thankfulness. One, their faith in Christ Jesus. They believe and trust in him with all their heart. And I hope you'd reflect on that for yourself. whether you could affirm, yeah, that's true. That's true of me. Two, the love for God's people. They follow the teaching of Christ by loving others, which is in your mission statement here, loving people. And I hope that you would reflect upon that for yourself. And three, their hope. That hope, he says, is the source of their faith and love, and is stored up for them in heaven. That is, they are filled with a hope that's embedded in eternity, so that they neither fear life or death. And I hope that you would reflect on that for yourself. They believe in Jesus, they love God's people, and they hope for that which lies ahead. And for this, Paul gives thanks. Their faith, hope, and love is the common heritage that they share with us, because that too is what bonds us together as followers of Jesus. This is our common heritage as we share with Christians around the world. And the bond that glues us together here in this congregation, despite our differences. And for this, we give thanks. So when you sometimes feel disheartened with being part of God's church because you see a flawed church and flawed people, remember who you are. We are God's holy people, his saints. And because we are saints that sin, we are a community of people who are being saved and changed by God's amazing grace. And by that grace, we are growing in faith, love, and hope. So when you feel disheartened, please don't stay home angry. Don't grumble. Instead, give thanks. Give thanks that God reaches down and saves people like you and me. And next Sunday, I'd like to share with you how we pray for God's people according to the pattern of the Apostle Paul. Because as saints of sin, we need a lot of prayer. As a person who has served Christ Church for many years, beginning in 1979, when I became a pastor in Ottawa, I know how flawed the church is. Nevertheless, I am not a skeptic, and I'm not a cynic, because I believe in the power of God to transform lives. You see, I believe in the power of God to transform a sinner like me and like you. Let's pray.